Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to start reading there in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sports are popular in the New Testament. We've got wrestling, boxing, training, competing, and maybe the most popular of all is running a race. At least 10 times in the New Testament, our life of faith is compared to running a race. And, you know, that's unfortunate because that's my least favorite part of sports. I was a basketball player, and I think of running as punishment, right? If we did something wrong, take a lap, take two. I don't like to run. In fact, I remember most of our practices ending with the whole team lining up on the baseline, and each one of us would shoot one free throw, and if you missed the free throw, you had to run a suicide. How many of you guys know what a suicide is? Talk to me afterwards if you need enlightenment. We were recreating free throws in a game situation when you're tired and there's pressure. And when I think of running, that's what I think of. But in the New Testament, this running of the race, this is a picture of a life of faith. And the encouragement here in the scriptures is you just got to keep going. And so that's my title tonight. I want to encourage you to keep going. That's what's happening in verse 1. He's painting a picture. Verse 1 began, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He's picturing a stadium, this great cloud of witnesses, and he's just finished Hebrews chapter 11. If you maybe have studied the Hall of Faith, where he lists all the Old Testament saints, and by faith they did this, and by faith they did that. And he's saying, you know, they've gone before us. And now I think 2,000 years of church history down the line, we can add all the church saints, that there's this great cloud of witnesses sort of cheering us on like in a stadium. And in the first century in the Roman Empire, they were sports crazy. You know, I've had a chance to kind of go along the Mediterranean coast, largely in the country of Turkey, the Bible Asia Minor. And when you travel through these cities from the first century, they all have sort of a basic plan. They all have a same sort of look. You know, there's a main street, and then there's a marketplace they called an agora. And then there would often be a theater, but always, always there was a stadium for sports. And you can just tell by looking at it, even in its current condition, how many thousands of people would gather to see these races. And he's saying, you know, in faith, you've had people that have gone before you. You got the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and they're there to cheer you on. And I don't know if you've ever felt that thrill of just sort of being lifted by a crowd where you can just do extraordinary things if you're encouraged to keep going. You know, as a basketball player, I could never dunk except in the pregame. Not in the game. Couldn't do it then. But, you know, pregame is when the crowd's kind of going crazy. You have the band, you have the cheerleaders, you got the student section. All of a sudden, I felt like my vertical leap would go up several inches. I find myself getting up around the rim, and, you know, when there's no defense, and you're doing your practice layups, all of a sudden, this is it. I could get up there, and the crowd, you know, has this power to lift you. And he's saying, you know, in the life of faith, you need to be aware that many have gone before you. Many have finished the race. They've gone through trials, and they've gone through all of that life can throw at them, and the enemy. And if you could just get a vision of, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. There's this great cloud of witnesses cheering you on to help you rise above the life circumstances that would tempt you to just quit and to stop. And he just sort of paints this picture of being lifted up. Then there in the middle of verse 1, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Now, it seems like even in the first century in the training for races that they would use leg weights. Has anybody ever used leg weights? You put some leg weights around your ankle and you train so that when you take them off, you know, you feel like you can fly. You know, when we got baseball season going, you see the batters in the on-deck circle put a little donut. Anybody know about these donuts? Put a donut on the bat, a weight on the bat, and you're swinging that bat because when you take it off, suddenly that bat feels like a feather and you can swing faster and harder. And he's saying, you know, you've got to take off when it's time to run, lay aside the weight. But then he says, and the sin. That's what he's really talking about. In the race of faith, you have to be careful that sin doesn't trip you up, that sin doesn't take you out of the race, that sin doesn't disqualify you. Can you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We're going to be running all night, and I'm going to look at some of Paul's passages on running the race. First Corinthians chapter 9, down towards the end of the chapter, down in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." This is one of those paragraphs where there's so many words that refer to sports. You know, Paul understood that they would think in these terms, and he's taking, you know, these things from their culture and applying them to the life of faith. You know, Jesus did it too, where in Israel, he would often talk about agricultural things and everyday things in their homes and apply them to spiritual principles. Here, Paul is speaking to this Roman audience, and he's pulling out of their culture words that they would readily understand, coming right off the fields of competition, right? In verse 24, you're running a race, but notice you're trying to get the prize. Verse 25, that you're competing for the prize. And again, you're going after a crown there at the end of verse 25, that the winner of the race would get a little olive wreath around their head. It's called the Stephanos, this wreath that you would put on the winner's head, that's what you're going after, but not just an olive wreath that perishes, but in the life of the Spirit, you get an imperishable crown. And it's fun to think about standing before the Lord someday and having something to give, something to worship. You know, we have that picture of the 24 elders in the book of Revelation casting down their golden crowns before the throne of God. And I sort of wonder if you get caught up in this idea of the crowns. I think there's five different ones mentioned through the New Testament that you may obtain in the race that you could actually throw at the feet of Jesus. Does that sound good to anybody? He's saying this is kind of what we're after. And so verse 26, right? He's running again. He's fighting. But then verse 27, he's disciplining his body. There's a training involved. And the whole reason you do that at the end of verse 27 is that you should not become disqualified. You got to lay aside the weights. You got to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares. Because if you don't compete according to the rules, and again, in the first century, this was all very well developed. This was the time where the Olympics The whole concept of competition was brought to this high level where you had to compete and train according to the rules. And if somehow it was found out that you cheated, right, you were disqualified. That last word there, verse 27, is just so huge, disqualified. You know, I don't know how often you've seen it, but many times after the Olympics are over, athletes have to give their medals back. Have you heard about this? You know, when people receive their medals, that tends to be on the front page of the sports. But when people have to give their medals back, you know, after the competition's over, they've actually already been given a medal, but then they get tested for different, you know, performance-enhancing drugs. And we find out later that, oh, wow, this person actually, they cheated. They were juiced. And then when that's found out, it's a brutal thing. You've actually got, you know, that medal, but you have to give it back. You know, some of our most famous athletes have had to give their medals back because it was found out that they were cheating. And here he's talking about the life of faith. Now, I find this verse very heartbreaking. We often hear, don't we, about people in ministry or pastors, well-known people that have run a race, but we find out later they were cheating. They're disqualified. They have to step out. But this could happen to anybody, right? When I'm running the race, I have to compete according to the rules. I have to discipline myself. I'm going after the prize. I want the crown. I want to do it the right way. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to have those secrets. I don't want something to come out later that actually discredits me, disqualifies me, actually takes me out of the race. Here, Paul kind of sees his life in light of this. You know, it just becomes his goal. How many of you guys remember Dr. Dobson? You know, many, many years ago, back when he was living in Southern California, he was living in Arcadia, not far from where I live. I remember he said once, that, and he had already achieved that level of ministry where he was well known, and we had the focus on the family radio show and all that. And I remember him saying that the number one goal for the rest of his life in ministry was not to disqualify himself. He wanted to finish his race. He wanted to practice what he preached. And I was checking in with Dr. D not long ago. I think he's 89 now. And he's still doing what he does. But he's near the finish line, but he's kept the faith. He hasn't disqualified himself. And I thought to myself, as a young man, I read that and I thought, I'm going to make that my goal right now. I got a long ways to go, and I want to finish this race. I don't want to get to the end of it and suddenly be found out, you know, be disqualified. I got to be like a runner. I got to discipline myself. I got to do it the right way. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We're still working on verse 1. Can we go to that last part, the last bit, Hebrews chapter 12? Verse 1 at the end, he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is what we need, is endurance. It's the Greek word hupomene. Hupo means under, and mene means to remain or to stay. So literally to stay under, to stay put, to stay in the race. I've got to have endurance. And then this little word race is the Greek word agon, which is short for agony. It's talking about how hard it is to keep running and to be faithful. And you know, when you talk about the life of faith, we're not talking about the shorter races. You know, we have the 100 meter, perhaps the shortest, but then you've got the middle distances, you got the 10,000 meter, the 10K, and then you've got the granddaddy of them all, the way the Olympics usually ends, the marathoners, 26.2 miles. And you think about life, what would you expect life to be if it's a race, if it's an agony? What are we doing? Are we doing the 100 meter? Is that life? 10 seconds and it's over? Or maybe for some of us, 20? Or is it just a middle distance where I can just putt along and do my 10K? No, I think it's a marathon. I think that to actually finish this race, I got to think long term. I've got to think a pace that is maintainable. I've got to dial that in. You know, when I was in elementary school, I had a friend that lived right across the street from our school, and his name was Stratemeyer, and his dad, Mr. Stratemeyer, used to come home from work every day, and he would get out of his car, and he'd put on his short shorts. Is it true that short shorts are making a comeback? Watch for it. This was short shorts, and he would come home and he would run. And back then, he would jog. It seems to me somehow in my childhood memory that that was a thing. There was like a jogging craze, and jogging was like invented in the 70s. Correct me afterwards if you have more information. But we used to make fun of Mr. Stratemeyer with his short shorts and his jogging, you know, this little jog that he would do. And so my friend Mark and I would just mock him for his jogging. And then he said, "Hey, why don't you boys, why don't you come running with me sometime? I'd love to run with you guys. Come run with me." And we're like, "Oh, yeah, you're going to run with us." And we were like two jackrabbits, you know, with our quickness and our speed. And so finally, one day we did it. We went running with Mr. Stratemeyer. And this was out in Thousand Oaks by California Lutheran University. How many of you guys know Cal Lu? It's where the Dallas Cowboys used to have training camp back then. And there was a cross-country training track out there by the football stadium that went up and down and up and down all the hills out there around Thousand Oaks. So he took us out on the cross-country training. At that time in my life, I didn't even know what cross-country was. And of course, he didn't tell us. And so we're running. And of course, what did my friend and I, we just took off like a couple of jackrabbits. We just took off running. And Mr. Stratemeyer started doing his jog. You know, somewhere out in the mountains of Thousand Oaks, he left us there. He kept going. We could not keep going. We burned out. I don't think we even made it halfway through this track, you know, 10 miles long or whatever it was, up and down the mountains. And, you know, by the time we got back home, he's sitting out there on the front porch with a lemonade. You know, "How you boys doing?" And we learned our lesson. Mr. Stratemeyer, he'd been in training. He's an old man. He was probably 40. He's an old man. And he could run all day because of his training and his pace. He could run circles around us. And I remember thinking, even as a young man, I thought, "I want to grow up and be like Mr. Stratemeyer. I want to be able to run like that." You know, this is kind of what we're talking about in this life that is like a race. That it doesn't mean a thing to take off and run quickly for 10 seconds. Or even maybe a middle distance. No, we're talking about you gotta train. This is like an everyday sort of thing. And then you have to develop a pace where you just keep going. You know, I've got one of my closest missionary friends. I'm an old missionary who just is going to turn 80 years old here in July. And we just had a little meeting in prayer. We're talking about ministry and where we're going, what we're doing. And this man has a pace where he has no intention of stopping. He's like a Caleb. Anybody remember Caleb? He's just going to keep going. And I think to myself, that's it. I want to be in this. I need endurance. I got to develop a pace and a training where that if the Lord calls me and sends me, that I just keep going and nothing. Nothing's going to stop me. And this is what he's talking about. But now here, listen, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You have to have a goal. You need to be fixed on Jesus. Some translations translate "looking" as fixing your eyes. And it's because the word literally means just to stare, just to keep your eyes fixed on one thing. And that one thing would be Jesus. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." The author and finisher, he's the beginning and the end. And so, you know, we know we begin our life in Jesus by putting our faith in Christ and we're born again. Can I get an amen? But then do you ever quit focusing on Jesus? Do I grow and move past Jesus? No. No, here, he's the author and the finisher. That's how I began my life in Christ. It's how it ends. It's all focused on him. And ultimately, the great key to running this race is I've got to have my eyes fixed on Jesus. A runner in a race is going to look unto Jesus. That's my goal. That's where I'm going. You know, some people kind of stumble over this great cloud of witnesses because they wonder, is that something to pay attention to, or that I should somehow get caught up in the crowd? And the answer would be absolutely not, right? The surest way to lose the race is to get distracted. If you start thinking about the crowd, no, that you don't want to do that. You don't want to even get distracted by other runners. There's all kinds of distractions in a race, but he's saying here, don't let that happen. The way to do this is to keep looking at Jesus. No distractions at all. Author and finisher, it's how I start, but he's where I'm going. It's where this race ends. Can you flip back again to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 3. Another passage where Paul is running again. He seems to run all the way through the New Testament. And here's like that secret, how to keep going, how to keep running. It's Philippians chapter 3, down there in verse 12. Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's running again. There's a lot more sports in the New Testament than you might ever guess. All of these words are kind of picturing an athlete when he gets to that place where he wants to give you the secret there in verse 13. He goes, one thing I do. I do have this sort of focus, and the focus is I forget those things which are behind. How many times have you seen a race lost because the person in front before the finish line took a look over his shoulder? It could even be as simple as like a sideward glance at the right or the left. And they're in the lead. And you're thinking, they're going to do it. They're going to win. There they go. And then suddenly there's this looking behind. Or again, just in the shorter races, it can happen in just a blink, just a sideward glance, and that person next to them surges and puts out their chest and breaks the tape and wins the race. You know, this is Paul picturing himself trying to finish the race, and he's saying, forget the things that are behind. Don't live in the past. You got to keep, well, let me finish what he said. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, middle of verse 13, and reaching forward. It's like leaning in to those things which are ahead. You've got to lean. You want to stay focused. You want to keep moving forward. What is God doing next? And let's not worry about the crowd. Let's not worry about other runners. I need to be obedient to the Lord. I got to fix my eyes on Jesus. And then notice that verse 14 again. I press toward the goal. You know, they didn't have a tape at the end. It was more like a marker. And so you would fix your eyes on the goal. I want to reach the marker, the goal. And he says it's for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul's saying that focusing on Jesus may be the most important thing. If I focus on something else, I might not be able to finish this race. If I start looking around and I start getting overwhelmed by circumstance, if I start looking around at other people or things that discourage me, if I get overwhelmed with what's going on in my life, if I get caught up in the past, all of those things, it doesn't work for a person running the life of faith. If I'm going to stay fruitful and healthy, if I'm going to keep running, if I'm not going to be disqualified, no, it's got to be all about Jesus. I got to keep it simple. I got to keep my heart right. I got to keep my heart focused. Jesus kind of keeps me going. He's the goal. I mean, I know where I'm going. I need like a tunnel vision. I gotta keep fixed on Jesus. And if I do that, well, then the blessings and the things God wants to do in my life, they'll happen if I stay focused on Jesus. But if I get focused on other things, I could get bitter. I could get tangled up in sin. I could get disqualified. Anything could happen if I'm focused on other stuff. But here, Paul's just saying, this is how I do it. I don't worry about the past. I forget those things. I'm looking ahead, but it's a goal that I have as I'm running to Jesus. He's the one. And somehow that focus, sometimes we wonder, how did Paul do it? Have you ever wondered, how did the Apostle Paul do it? You read these letters about his trips and his travels. He's traveling in the first century. He doesn't have an airplane. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have a train. You know, he doesn't even always have a donkey. He's walking. Maybe a couple times he gets on a boat and he goes across the Mediterranean. But how did he do it? How did he travel so far? How did he go through so many trials? And you just think, this man is quite an example of serving Christ. But what's the secret? Well, he might have just told you. I forget the things that are behind. And I keep looking to what's ahead of me. But my focus is on following the Lord. I just don't let the crowd bother me. I don't even worry about other people in this race. I'm just running for Jesus and I'm running to Jesus. He's my goal. He's the one that I'm after. Now again, back to Hebrews chapter 12. And now we're right there in the middle of verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, in the middle. He says, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I confess this was my Good Friday message this year because I've been teaching through Hebrews this year and I got kind of stopped. Have you ever been reading your Bible and you hit something that hits you so strong you just stop? Help me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I thought to myself, that must mean there was joy present at the cross. I've preached a lot of Good Friday messages, but I've never really preached one about joy. I'm not sure that I ever really thought about this verse, this fact. You know, we know about the suffering, and we've preached the suffering of the cross and the power of the suffering of the cross and the victory and the blood of the Lamb. And we've preached these things, but I thought to myself, this verse just told me that there was joy there. I thought, where? How? Where did it come from? And I began to research joy, and I found joy is one of the biggest topics in the Bible. I took those cluster of words, joy, joyful, rejoicing, rejoice. You know how many references I found to joy in the Bible? 453 references to joy from Genesis to Revelation. And I thought, I'll just check happy and happiness. And guess how many I found in the King James Bible? I found 25 references to happy, and I found 0 references to happiness. So we know, and maybe you've been taught, I'm sure Pastor John has done it, there's this tremendous difference between joy and happiness. And happiness doesn't, it's like hardly any references at all. 20 times more references to joy. It's something deeper and more powerful. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is how I feel, and it's very much dependent on my circumstances. Joy is something deeper. And isn't this what athletes do? If you're running a race, you got to dig deep because it is painful. You're stressing your body. You're sacrificing your grass. How do athletes push through? How do they keep running? And, you know, this kind of gets into this realm of the mind of Christ. And I thought, I can only go so far in understanding where this joy came from. But I know Christ had it because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But it's like that, isn't it? That you have to dig deep. You find a motivation. You find a joy to keep going. And Christ, he had it. So you know what I did was I went ahead and I read all 453. And I forced myself to pick the top 10. So on Good Friday, I preached the top 10 reasons for joy, even on the cross. And of course, a lot of them were things like he was paying for our sin. He was glorifying the Father. He was defeating sin and death and hell and the grave and all of that. But then, you know, as I just kept going, the number one reason for joy on the cross, ultimately, I think it's actually you. One of the definitions of joy, you can look it up in the Greek dictionary, is the people that bring you joy. It's actually one of the definitions. Paul used joy that way. He would say to people, "You are my joy." Do you remember that? You think that it's possible that Christ on the cross could actually see you? Can I do a little deep dive here? Look at these words. Again, verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him, that phrase set before is talking about in your mind's eye what you choose to think about. That's where it is. Set before him. Endured. That's that word hupomene again. He stayed. He remained put. He stayed on the cross. It's often been said that nails did not hold him there. It was the love of God. You know that. Despising the shame. This is what was so interesting to me. The Greek word is kata phroneo. Phroneo means to think, but kata is a preposition that means against. So literally, despising here, it's kind of hard to translate it. Literally, despising the shame is he was thinking against the shame. In other words, instead of focusing in his mind on the circumstance and what was going on, and obviously the suffering and the death of the cross, he had a source of joy from within, a deep resource of joy, that in his mind he was actually dwelling on that and thinking against the rest. And ultimately, this idea of joy, that you can make a list like I did of all the things, sources of joy. They're actually in the Bible. But ultimately, the joy of seeing us, seeing believers, looking and realizing he's doing it for us and our salvation. That is it possible that Christ on the cross could see that victory, that he could see the people who would come to faith? Because history is consummated in the book of Revelation with a gathering called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where he's going to gather people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And there's going to be this rejoicing at that supper, that place where all of God's people gather. And it's like the anticipation of heaven, the anticipation of the victory, that the cross would win that. But what was out there ahead that was a source of joy, that you park your mind there. And the ultimate reality of the victory of the cross and the victory in heaven and what is coming, that you could actually have a source of joy even hanging there on the cross. Would that work for an everyday believer like you and I? Would it be possible that we would be suffering, not a cross, but just suffering and actually in our minds park our minds on the truth of the promises of God that promise me victory, promise me a place there before the throne. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, right? and to present you faultless before his throne with singing. Anybody know this? Could I get through difficult, hard things? Could I keep running? Could I keep going for the joy set before me? Could I so fill my heart and mind with the truth of God that when I am suffering and going through it, that I have something to feed upon, like an athlete digging deep for a reason to keep going? Would I have a lot of reasons? Could I actually store up and kind of tank up on the joy of the Lord that would be my strength? Could I have so much truth in me of the ultimate, you know, victory that God has promised, so that I just, okay, Lord, I'm gonna keep on going. Jesus did that. And he's our example for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then that last bit of verse 2, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Pure victory. You know, he did it. This is, you cross the finish line and you're running, but then there comes a point you're done. And, you know, most human runners, we just sort of crumble and fall apart when we cross the finish line. This is Jesus, the one who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, what does that look like, you know, for us? Could you go one more time to Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4? You know, this is Paul's, these are the last words of Paul that we have, 2 Timothy. And then you get to chapter 4, the final words, the last words of all. And he's still thinking about running. I get emotional sometimes reading these words, so bear with me. I feel the weight of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go down to verse 6. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I love that part. It's not too hard for us to imagine Paul victorious. He's saying, "I finished the race, I'm there." Jesus said it too, John 17. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. Isn't that amazing? Here Paul says, I'm done. I finished the race. I kept the faith. It was a race in the life of faith. And there's this crown, that same, the prize, the gold medal, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, like the umpire in a sporting event, he's going to give to me on that day. I've not been disqualified, but it's not to me only. This isn't for apostles or the super apostles or only for pastor teachers. No, it's not to me only, but it's also to all, everybody who has loved his appearing. If I'm running the race and I'm getting there to that point where I'm seeing the Lord and the Lord is coming and I'm getting closer, if I have that love for his appearing, if I'm running to him, I'm running for him and I'm running to him, if that's in my heart, he goes, that's what's waiting for you too. You know, I started this sermon by telling you how much I don't like running. Can I get an amen? But I do remember this, my only positive feeling from taking those laps is that when you round the curve, I do remember the feeling of rounding the curve. Anybody on the track with me? I mean, I'm talking high school here. I have not touched a track since. But I remember the feeling when you round the curve and then the track straightens out and then there's the finish line and that feeling of, there it is, I can see the finish line and feeling a burst. of just, there it is, I can make it. And finishing, as much as I didn't like it, I would finish strong because there's the end and there it is. And you know, this is what the apostle here is saying, is that I'm done. I see the end. I'm ready to meet the Lord. He's triumphant. You ever notice that? We have the prison epistles that were written 10 years earlier where he talks about being in prison. But this is that second imprisonment. This is death row. This is a man that's going to be executed very soon. And yet, do you ever feel that he's downcast or confused? Or no, these are words of triumph. Hey, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I'm about ready to stand before the Lord, the righteous judge. But in this case, he's saying, I've got grace. He's actually here to put the medal around my neck. He's going to put the crown on my head. I'm going to run to the Lord. And I think there's this burst. There's almost a joyous feeling like the Lord has been faithful. And here I am. I'm finishing the race that was designed for me. But he encourages us and says, you know, it's not just for me. It's for everybody who loves his appearing. Everybody, if you stay focused on Jesus, well then, and don't worry about other runners and the crowd, just the Lord, I can keep going. I might even experience a burst. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I sense his coming, that I actually feel the strength of the Lord. I feel the Holy Spirit helping and enabling me to just run to the finish. And that's all I want. I want to finish well. I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.